the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Life is in the kingdom. Life is in my world, says the Lord. Abundant life, the everlasting life, the heaven kind of life is here in my world. I invite you into my world. Do not try to pull me into your world, to function within your sphere of things, but allow me to draw you up into my world, my way of looking at things, my way of talking to you, my way of living, my way of being a lover of souls, being a lover of souls. Allow me to teach you. Allow me to show you. Allow me to infuse you with my love. Allow me to live in you and be formed in you, that you would be Christ in the earth. Christ would be formed in you. Allow me to be your teacher and your guide and your instructor. Allow me, because that is where life is. That is where joy is. That is where triumph is. That is where overcoming all the power of the enemy is. That is where your fullness and your reason for being finds its place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father God. Praise the Lord. Let's have a seat, everybody. Thank you, praise and worship team, very much. Man, I love that. Glory to God. All right. So let's pray for a minute. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to zero in on everything you're saying and doing today and be obedient to you and allow you to flow through us, not just me, but all of us here today as lovers of each other. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is life about? What are we here for? What's the big idea? We face that question every day. What am I here for? How does life work? How do I overcome the problems of life? And there are problems in life. The Bible says this is a present, Paul calls it this present evil world. But what is it that we're to do? One scenario is this, and this is a pretty common scenario in Christian circles, is that you do the best you can. You just go through your life using your head and make your best decisions, and you do what you know to do. And meanwhile, God is up in heaven, and he'll do what he wants to do. He's God, and he will orchestrate everything and make everything go the way he wants it to. And with God doing his best and you doing your best, we'll just see how it all works out. That's one way of looking at it. But that, as attractive as that may be to the intellect of some, that is decidedly not what the Bible teaches. It's not about us just, going out there and doing our best and God managing the whole thing somehow. But God frames it as a relationship between you and him. And he is going to function in your life not independent from you, because he's in relationship with you and you're in relationship with him. And the way that relationship works is we trust him. And so faith then becomes a big word. Do I have faith in God? Well, faith can mean a lot of different things. Really, what faith is will I harmonize myself with God? Will I listen to him? Will I follow him? And each step of faith I take releases God more into my life. And then the will of God becomes known, not just because I'm wandering through life doing my own thing. I'm never going to know the will of God that way. But the more I hear his voice, the more I trust him, the more I love him, the more I follow him, the more I, dare we say it, obey him, the more that he is going to find expression in my life, and I will progressively come to know what the will of God is. The will of God is revealed as not by just observing what's happening around us. In fact, most of what is happening around us is a very poor example of what the will of God is. It's not the will of God at all. We discover the will of God by believing him, yielding ourselves to him, allowing him to express himself through us, and he then demonstrates what he wants in the world, what he wants in your life. Praise God. It comes by way of relationship. So then, it's knowing what he wants becomes critical for us. Wouldn't you agree with me? Would you, anybody here say amen? Knowing what he wants then becomes the essential ingredient in me understanding what my purpose here is on the earth. What am I to do? Each day I get up, what's my focus? Where is my attention going to be? I'm going to need a little bit of help, Mike, from you. Let's go to Galatians. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. But before we do, Mike can get that up on the wall for us. But before we look at that, let's turn to the second page of our outline and read Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Say after me, gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was preaching. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. So the point of looking at this verse right now is to see that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and healing accompanied that gospel in a big way. He healed over and over again, multitudes. He healed, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed people. Those are two things that go together. Go ahead and put verse Galatians 5:5 up there when you have it, Mike. Now, what would be this gospel of the kingdom? How could we characterize it? Well, that's exactly what Matthew is endeavoring to do for us. And he's been doing it even prior to verse 23. He's been already presenting to us in very simple, brief form. Anybody here like simple? Go ahead, put up your hand. Simple is good. I like simple. Simple, brief. Can people appreciate brief, short? Short is good. Brief and short and simple. So this is what God is endeavoring to do, is present to us this big idea of my life, your life, what's it about, what we're here for, putting it in really brief and simple ways. And so Jesus said, from that time, this is just a few verses before, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was, he didn't just keep repeating that one sentence over and over again, but this is the essence of what he was preaching. This was his message in a nutshell. And so is it a big stretch for you to believe that this gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching everywhere he went, that it can be briefly stated, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? That's what the gospel of the kingdom would be. It would be the gospel of the kingdom is a message of repentance. And so this short phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is really, in a nutshell, in one brief sentence, a description of what the whole New Testament is about. This is the New Testament message in a nutshell. And it helps to see that the word repent is not, as it's used here, it's in the Greek present tense, which means there's a continuous ongoing action to it. In other words, we're not talking about an isolated event. We're not talking about just that day, that wonderful day, that life-changing day months ago, years ago, whenever, when you gave your life to Christ. That was repentance. That was simply the beginning of a repentant relationship with God. What the word repentance means is an ongoing, daily, regular acknowledging of his authority in my life and my willingness to yield to his will for my life. That is what repentance is. And so this was the message that Jesus was preaching. And healing accompanied that message. Other ways that we can characterize this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching, if we look at Matthew 6:33, seek first, these are familiar scriptures to you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So part of the kingdom, part of kingdom preaching, part of this gospel of the kingdom is that the kingdom comes first. That would be just very basic, very simple. Now this is a challenge for us because it's normal for me and for you and every human being to not put the kingdom first. That's just as normal as breathing. From the day we are born, we are not putting the kingdom first. And it's easy for a person to live their whole life, live maybe whatever, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years, and just never a single day put the kingdom first. That would be human nature. If we're not putting the kingdom first, what would we normally put first? Me. That's the easy answer. Life is about me. And so if we look around us, that's what we're surrounded with. We have 7 billion people on this earth now whose normal instinct is to live for themselves first. And so this is a radical change now. Jesus is preaching this gospel. Say gospel. Gospel, that means good news. There's nothing about this that's bad news. This is the best news possible, is that there's a way of living that does not revolve around you. And that's the best news we could possibly hear. The thing that kills us is thinking that life revolves around me. Are you having fun? He's preaching a gospel where he says, repent. In other words, put me first. Put Jesus first. Put the kingdom. The kingdom came in the form of a person. And so putting the kingdom first would be the same as putting Jesus first in our life. And that is something that we work at every day. There is no day that comes where we got it nailed down and now I've made the decision and now I just coast for the rest of my life. I'm in the right position and now I just, you know, coast. Every day Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die daily. I die daily. Jesus recommended that we pray daily, his kingdom come, your kingdom come to me, your rule, your authority, your position, your preeminence, your number one position come to me every day. That's what I want in my life. Another way, and he said that if we would seek first the kingdom, all these things, and he takes something that's very spiritual, and he relates it now to something that's very natural, which is material benefit, material things. We could even say financial prosperity, that this will accompany putting Jesus first. What a message this is. This is intriguing. It's mind-bending. One of the reasons that any human being anywhere would want to put themselves first, not the only reason, but one reason, is because they want to have financial prosperity. That's the reason for putting themselves first. That's the reason I do what I want my way, I do my job, I live my life, I get, because I want to get what I want. Now, so Jesus is directly contradicting this, isn't he? He's saying, wait a minute, how about we just throw that whole picture out the window and instead you follow me? And this whole thing about the things all the Gentiles seek after, I'll look after that for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is this is the gospel of the kingdom. And so let's look at another verse, what Jesus said in Mark 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and all of this is challenging, and we shouldn't be surprised. Right from the first word, what Jesus says challenges the status quo. We should not be surprised that over and over again, not just a few times, but all the time, Jesus is saying things that challenge the normal human perspective on life. He is saying, here, let's read in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I'm dancing because of denying myself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, whoever, you know, wants to manage their own life their own way and live on their own terms and try to get what they want and, you know, the normal human stuff, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The word life there is the Greek word soul, psuche, soul, which is your soul life. You're talking about your happiness, your peace, your joy, your general consciousness of victory in life. I win all the time. Hallelujah. He says, you can't have that. You'll never have that. You won't have the joy you're looking for. You won't have the peace. You won't have the love. You'll have brokenness instead if you seek yourself first. However, he said, But whoever loses his life for my sake, so he's using these words that provoke us. He says, repent. He says, seek first the kingdom. And now he says, whoever loses his life, this is, we're not usually going to get a big lineup for people that want to lose their life. He's not talking when he says life here about your beating heart. He's talking about your soul life, you know, getting what you want, doing what you want, having things your way. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, let's just back up a tiny bit in the outline. If I was doing the outline over again, I would just rearrange things slightly. Let's go up to Acts 20 and read what Paul said about it in verse 24 of Acts 20. But none of these things move me. Are we still got Galatians 5 up there, Mike? Okay, excellent. Does it just go off by itself sometimes? All right. Acts 20. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Oh, if we take these words seriously, aren't they provoking? I mean, isn't it our normal way to count our life dear to ourself? Who on the earth does not count their own life dear to themselves? I mean, nearly everyone. But he says, Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy. Well, is Paul got his thinking upside down? He seems to think that if he does not count his life dear to himself, that will give him more joy. Isn't that what he thinks? That's crazy, isn't it? Paul seems to think that if he does not count his life dear to himself, he will have more joy as a consequence of that. All right. And he said, so I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, gospel of the grace of God. Now, here's where we have a bit of a challenge, because the gospel is expressed in our world today in many different ways. And one way it's expressed is all about you. That's one way to preach the gospel. And you can get dozens and hundreds of verses and line them up from the Bible, from the New Testament, and arrange them in such a fashion and preach them in such a fashion that I could give you the impression from the Bible that your life is all about you. It's because God wills, because he loves you and he wants the best for you and he provides for you and he wants good things for you, such as healing for your body, and he wants your material needs to be met abundantly. And we could preach the gospel in such a fashion that it would give you the impression that God is all about you, putting you first. Now, would that fit with the gospel of the kingdom? No, it wouldn't. Now, notice that Paul called it here the gospel of his grace. And often, this you-centered gospel does come under the banner of grace. How gracious God is to you, how kind he is to you, how loving he is to you, and he is all of those things. But notice how Paul continues here. He says, this is what his life was, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now in verse 25, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom. So, what was Paul preaching? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was Jesus preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Were they preaching the same gospel? Yeah. So then, we've read some of what Jesus said. This is where I need help from Mike now. So Galatians 5 would be an example of Paul preaching. The whole book of Galatians, we're in chapter 5, verse 5 right here, would be an example of Paul preaching the kingdom. He says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit, he's talking about living through the Spirit. Righteousness here is talking about functional righteousness, living in a righteous way. We do it by faith, by the Spirit. Verse 6, please, Mike. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. The main point we're looking at here, but faith working through love. The way the NIV puts it is the only thing that counts, or the only thing that avails anything, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So now here where Paul's answering this question, what's life about? What's your life about? What are you here for? What's your reason for existing, for breathing, for having a beating heart? What is it? He says, the only thing that counts is that you would have faith in God and that people could see your faith because you are a lover of other people. Now, there's a lot more the Bible has to say than just that, but he's saying this is the core of it, is that we would be a lover of people. Let's go to verse 13. So he's following a theme that just runs throughout the whole book. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. Now, we are set free from the law of Moses, but that can be so misunderstood. Sometimes with this distorted gospel of grace, the message becomes, you are set free, which means you actually have no moral requirements in your life. That bad old law of Moses, what did it do? It just put us under bondage. It told you you had to do this, and you had to do that, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. You can't do this, can't do that. You see, you were under bondage. But now, thank God, in Christ Jesus, we have been set free. Which means, do what you want. But is that what he means? Is that the gospel of the kingdom? No, what he means is when he says you've been set free is he's talking about you've been set free from your natural ability. The thing that held us in bondage wasn't really the law of Moses. It was the law of Moses, but the law of Moses operates by natural ability. The two are one in God's mind. And we've been set free from the law. We've been set free from our natural ability. And instead, we've been given ability from Christ. And that ability from Christ is for the purpose of us loving other people. We can now do it because we have grace to do it. So he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That looks a lot like verse 6, just a few verses before. Is the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We're talking about divine love. The word serve comes from the Greek word doulos, which is not just a servant, it's a slave. The lowest level on the rung of society of this day was a doulos. You could not get lower than a doulos. A doulos was a slave. And so Paul is saying here, through love, be slaves to one another. And that's the liberty that he's talking about in the first part of the verse. That is how we are. This is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of repentance, of seeking first the kingdom, of making ourselves a slave, of not living for our own selves, of not seeking to find my life, but being willing to lose my life. How do I lose my life? If I want to take Jesus preached, lose my life. Paul is preaching, love other people. Is it the same thing? Lose my life, love other people. It's the same message. Is become a lover of people by being a follower of Jesus. Through love, serve one another. So now let's go to verse 17 of chapter 5 quickly. The flesh, natural ability, trying to live my own life in my own terms, trying to find my life. I'm sorry, verse 19 I intended to go to. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are what is going to happen to people like you and I, even Christians, if we're living for ourselves. There's going to be, as much as I'm trying to have a good life, what's going to happen whether I want it to or not, even though I stand at an altar one day and I earnestly, from as best I know how, from my heart, I say to somebody else, I will be faithful to you, I will love you, I will be true to you, I will be with you till the day we die, we exchange marriage vows, not all but some, where it's going to end up is adultery. How can we go from these vows of faithfulness to adultery? How does one go to the next? It's because that's the way of humanity. That's the way of natural ability. That's the way of anybody everywhere that's trying to live life on their own terms. It's trying for the highest, but somehow it turns to dust in our hands. Somehow it falls through our fingers. Somehow we lose our grip. We lose our life. It doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to. That is the destiny, apart from Jesus, that is the destiny of every single man, woman, and child on the earth. There is no escaping it other than through Jesus. Let's just read the list. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, these are all sexual sins. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Look at how many of these have to do with broken relationships. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 22, please. But the fruit of the Spirit is, this is to those who by love serve one another. This is those who seek first the kingdom, those who are living that repentant daily life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What an amazing gospel this is, isn't it? It's just absolutely flabbergasting. I know nobody is flabbergasted here today because we all know this gospel to some degree. But to a person who didn't know this gospel, this is flabbergasting. You mean, it's like Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself. That I can have great joy. It just works exactly opposite to human thinking. And it takes faith for us then to live it out on a daily basis. All right, let's just look at one more passage here. This is Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Galatians 6, let's go to verse 9, please. Galatians 6, 9. So he kind of sums it all up this way. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then we're lovers of people. We do good. We love people. We do good. And it's not always going to be, our reward for that is not always going to come today or tomorrow. There's going to be some periods of our life where we just keep doing it, and we may not be seeing the reward, but because we are determined, we have faith in God, we keep doing it. He says, you will reap if you do not lose heart. In verse 10, this will be our last verse out of Galatians for now. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in verse 13 of chapter 5, it said, we by love serve who? Do you recall chapter 5 and verse 13? We, by love, serve one another. Who's the one another in chapter 5, verse 13? The other people, in a broad sense, for sure. It's other people. And when he says, let us do good to all, that would be the all that Tyler's just mentioning. It's other people, all. And within that all, there are those that are more pointedly, in our view, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When he said one another back in chapter 5, verse 13, he's talking about other people in the church. He's writing to the Galatian church. The one another is the other people in the church. So especially to those of the household of faith, but also let us do good to all. And so, that is Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So then, coming back to Jesus again, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He was reaching out to all people. And part of how he expressed God's love toward people is he brought healing to them, physical healing. Now, we read, if we go to our main scripture, which is near the top of the third page, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and just to make it brief, I'll read the parts that are in bold print. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is part of not just what Jesus did, but it's part of what you and I are called to. He's saying this is those who believe in my name will do these things. So what we're talking about is whatever process is necessary in my mind and in your mind for us to daily conclude that I'm a minister. That's what I am. Just a very simple thought. I am a minister, number one, more than anything. I am a doulos. He said, by love, serve one another, or by love, be a doulos to one another. I am a servant. I am a minister for the well-being of other people. And that's a challenge, just really, really simple. And yet each day to recalibrate, to reset, to perhaps pray, it could be a lot of different ways, but perhaps pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, as opposed to hallowed be my name. You see how simple this is, and yet how profound it is? Hallowed be your name. I'm here not to draw attention to myself. It isn't for my glory. I'm here to bring glory to you, that your name would be hallowed, revered, respected, honored. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your rule, your authority come to me and hopefully to all those I have opportunity to influence. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Isn't it just persistent, you know? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, does everybody want this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, this gospel of the kingdom that Paul preached? No. Some want to be Christians, but they don't want it to be about hallowed be your name. Don't want that. Don't want your kingdom, your rule, your authority come. Don't want that. Don't want your will. It's more, let my will be done on earth. And we don't know what happens in heaven. So we position ourselves by faith as ministers to other people. And that means I'm going to love other people. And one way that I love other people is I'm willing to lay hands on them in the name of Jesus for the purpose of healing in their physical bodies. And it's not a strange thing. Not a strange thing at all that I would do that. It's just part of the mindset of a doulos. It's just part of the mindset of a servant. The mindset of a minister is, I will lay hands on you. I recall when back in the day when I was still working for Amoco in Drayton Valley, and they sent me down to Tulsa, Oklahoma on these different business trips four times. One of the times, the instructor, it was in the first one that I had gone to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting, and everything, my life changed at that point. But still after that, it took another year before I left that job. So in that time period, there were three more times I went down to Tulsa, and it was to take courses, and one of the courses was taught by a Christian. And he was a really vibrant guy. You know, he was not ashamed of his... Here he was teaching engineers and, you know, people that are, for the most part, are very, you know, heady, technical people. And yet he was very knowledgeable. That's why he was instructing us. But he was also very much a believer in Jesus. And one of the days, I think I got food poisoning. But I missed a day of classes. I was in bed in the hotel room all day. And then I showed up the next day for class again. And he was saying he heard about it. He heard that I was in bed. He heard about it. He said, I came that close, he said, to coming over into your hotel room and laying hands on you. And I didn't even know what he meant. I thought he was going to shake me, like, what are you doing in bed? And what he meant was, not lay hands on me like, you know, pull me out of bed and shake me, but lay hands on me like lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And he says that right in front of other people. I mean, I just love his boldness of faith. Praise God. So this is, every day, you and I, we do the supernatural. Why would it be strange to us that we would think that that laying hands on the sick and expecting them to recover would be something unusual, when every day I do what's unusual? Like what? Well, for example, 3 weeks ago, our message was, those that believe in my name will speak in new tongues. So is there any way for you to speak in tongues using just your natural head? No, that has to be by the Spirit, wouldn't it be? So that's the supernatural. How many days of the week can you speak in tongues? Every day. In fact, I believe that speaking in tongues is helpful if we do it every day. Not just can do it, but do it every day. Loving other people with the love of God, being a doulos, being a servant, is that possible naturally? Just being kind to your family members, being forgiving, being gentle, being... So last week, I told the story, I won't repeat the whole story, but just make a quick reference to it, to how in the summertime, there was a man that in the parking lot of the grocery store that I offered to pray for because he had been clearly in discomfort, physical discomfort in the grocery store. And so he agreed to that. I had never met him before. I didn't know anything about him. He didn't know who I was. I introduced myself to him, said I pastor the church over there. And he said yes, he would like it if I would pray for him. So I prayed for him. Now, in retrospect, I think I would have done some things, or at least one thing differently, is that I think at the moment that we prayed, it would have been better for me if I had have said, okay, can you do anything right now that you couldn't do before? Get him at right in that moment to begin to step out. I didn't do that. in any case, we went our way. As I mentioned last week, a couple of days later, he called me, which surprised me at first because I hadn't given him my phone number. He had to do a little bit of research to find it. But he wanted to thank me, that it had meant a lot to him, that I had cared enough that I would walk over and to a perfect stranger offered to pray for him because he was in physical discomfort. So he said, thank you for that. And I asked him, are you feeling any better? And he said, no. He said, I never expected to. now, obviously, very obviously, our reason for praying for people and laying hands on them, laying hands on the sick, is to see them recover. That would be entirely the purpose for it. On that occasion, to anything that I could see at that point, or a couple of days later, what he could see, there was no change. And in fact, he said he didn't expect it at all. Now, what happened, though, is in the days and weeks and a few months after that, we stayed in touch, and we would see each other in town a little bit, or I would call him. Sometimes I called him, sometimes he called me, and we were he wasn't a Christian at all, but we were developing a friendship. And then, as I say, last week, it felt like he slipped out of my grasp. He moved to Ontario, and so that's a bit far removed from us. But the point I'm making is, A, our intention is we want to see people healed. In that case, I did not see that. I did make a friend. So what I'm endeavoring to do is answer the issue of what if it doesn't work? And it's a funny thing. I give my head a shake because I think many years ago, I might have been concerned about that. That would have been a big deal. What if it doesn't work? This could be embarrassing. I might have just, you know, shamed the name of Jesus. You know, I might have just publicly, you know, fell on my face, and not just me, but, you know, brought Jesus down with me because I was praying in his name. And yet, looking at it now, I'm thinking, what's the problem? In this particular case, what the result was, I made a friend. And I was in the process of introducing him to Jesus. So what is the problem? I'm thinking, there is no problem. What's our motivation for wanting to lay hands on the sick in the first place? Our primary motivation is to love people and help them get healed. It is the mandate of Jesus to love one another is the purpose for it. There could be different motives people might have for laying hands on the sick, but that's the biblical motive for doing it. It's the reason why Jesus did it is because he loved people. And you know, we're going individually, we're all going through a process. We're all learning to think of ourselves more as servants. We're all learning to love more than what we've loved in the past. This is part of our spiritual journey. And so as we align ourselves, there's going to be more power in what we do. The more I view myself as a servant, as Jesus was a servant, the more I have the motive of love, as Jesus had the motive of love, the more of Jesus' power will flow through me. This is all part of the world of faith. This is all part of what it means to have faith in God. Remember Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. How does the primary way faith expresses itself is through love. And so how many people in this world need love? If they understand they're being loved, and people don't always understand that, but if they understand they're being loved, do people generally accept that or refuse to accept it? Is they accept it? Is there a shortage of divine, godly love in the world? Are people sometimes living their whole lives with a deficit of the love of God? For sure. If we can bring that love, it isn't just the fact that I'm saying, you know, can I put my hand on your body? You know, that to some might seem weird. I'd rather you didn't. But the thing that opens doors in people's hearts is the fact that my motive is I care for them. And I can give a little explanation. I can say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus heals. He healed before, and he still heals today, and he says that we're to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. People understand what I'm doing or what the context is. And so I would like, with your permission, I'd like to lay hands on you in Jesus' name with the expectation that Jesus will heal you. And to make this part of our daily life, that we would think this not a strange thing to do, but just simply an expression of the fact that we love one another. We looked last week at a story in the Bible where Jesus healed somebody, where it, from all appearances, and I think clearly in the passage, the man did not have any faith. He was not healed by his own faith, and yet Jesus was still able to get him healed. Let's look at another example of a man in the Bible, and not in Jesus' ministry this time, but John and Peter. Look, the last page of our outline in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So the man was clearly asking for money. That's what he was looking for. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, right away, we can see where this man is ahead of the man in the grocery store parking lot. Whereas he at that point was not expecting anything. This man was expecting something, but he wasn't. I just find it interesting. I don't believe there's a wasted word in the Bible. So as soon as Luke, through the Holy Spirit, recorded these words, expecting to receive something from them, I think it's right for us to conclude that those words are important. He did have an expectant heart. But he wasn't expecting healing in particular. There's nothing from the story to indicate that he had the slightest bit of expectation for healing. But he was expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this would, again, be an example of someone in the Bible who received healing, a very remarkable healing, a very dramatic healing in their body, even though they did not have faith. It would be an example of Peter and John loving him and ministering healing to him and doing it successfully in a way that produced, in this case, an instant result. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So we have two different issues. That of receiving healing by faith and that of ministering healing in occasions where the person receiving the healing does not have faith. And yet, personally, what I endeavor to do all the time is, as far as healing goes, is receive it by faith. It's two different things, receiving healing by faith and ministering healing to those who do not have faith. Now, there's much more that could be said about this, and today I'm not going to get into it. How do we, by what means, by what mechanism, can a person who does not have faith, how can they receive healing? I believe that in the context that we're looking at, for example, when Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, "In my name," let's go back to that at the top of the third page, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." Well, first of all, let's back up to verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So in the normal order of things, in the gospel, what does it take for a person to receive the blessing that God is offering? In the normal order of things, it takes belief. Mm-hmm. Has there ever been anybody ever in the history of the world who's been saved who did not believe for that salvation? No. Has there been ever anybody who, through their own faith, through my faith, I can make you be saved even though you do not have faith? Has that ever happened in the history of the world? No, it never has. Generally, the gospel, the provisions of the gospel are to those who believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So that would certainly be the case with being saved in the first place, is the recipient would have to have their own faith. How about receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues? Can I get you to speak in tongues purely by my faith? I have faith for you, so I'll pray for you. Now, does it help if I pray for somebody if I have faith along with them, fully expecting that this prayer is going to work? Yes, my faith certainly is of great assistance to it. Are they going to speak in tongues any other way other than by their own faith? No, they're going to have to choose to exercise, have faith in the Word of God and exercise that faith and use it. and therefore speak in tongues? How about multiple other things? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Let's say, for the sake of discussion, that I love my wife as Christ loves the church. And that certainly is what I endeavor to do, is just that. And is there going to be a benefit that comes to me through that? Absolutely. A huge benefit is going to come because I've chosen to do. I've listened to God. I'm doing what he wants me to do. There's going to be a huge benefit. If there's another man who does not love his wife in such a fashion, can he get the same benefit as I'm getting because I have faith? No. Is he going to have to be persuaded to love his wife in order for him to get the benefit that comes from loving your wife? We could just go through point after point after point. The entire New Testament works on the basis of people having faith to do what the Bible is saying to do. Pastor Penny and I, we invested a lot, as I think everybody here does. We invested a lot of effort in raising our kids in a godly manner, in a way that would most help them also to have faith in God and to live successfully that way. And there's a benefit that comes with that. Can I, by my faith, impute that benefit over onto somebody who does not have that faith? That they would have the benefits in their family of having raised their kids in a godly fashion, even though they did not raise their kids in a godly fashion. Can a person have that benefit unless they do it? No. And so that is the nature of the gospel, is that, and so therefore, if I'm looking for healing, if I need healing in my body, what would be the first way, the primary way, that I would endeavor to experience in my physical body that fullness of that blessing of healing? What would be the primary way that I would approach that issue? It would be by faith, wouldn't it? I would not go looking for someone to pray for me that I could get healed without faith. Because why would I do that? That would be unrelational with God. Faith is the means by which I have relationship with God. And so that is the nature of it. But here we find, and this is the fascinating thing, here we find in the case of healing where there are people that are getting healed without having faith. Isn't that amazing? In the case last week of the man at the the pool by the sheep gate, Jesus healed him, although he had no faith. Here we see the man at the beautiful gate. Maybe it's you just have to be near a gate. By the biblical examples that we're seeing, the things that these people have in common is they're by a gate. No, I'm thinking that's not it. Gates aren't the point. But the issue is that there is something that Jesus brought with him that was able to bridge the gap to where the man received healing, even though he did not have faith for it. And here in this example, we read in Acts chapter 5, just making sure that I got that right. No, we'll say Acts 3. In Acts 3, we see Peter and John, not just Jesus now, but Peter and John being able to bridge that gap to where they were able to see that man healed instantly, although the man did not have faith. So this is a fascinating thing for us, and it's part of us being servants, part of us being lovers of people, part of us being willing to step out beyond our comfort zone, or step out beyond our comfort zone till it becomes our comfort zone. Praise the Lord. Being a servant, being a lover of people, having compassion on people that are not feeling well. That is such a godly thing to do. It's what Jesus did. And so we will, in the weeks to come, we'll be looking at this more closely. Let's invite the children's church back in. Praise the Lord. Praise and worship team, please come on to the front. So far, we have a drummer. Let's all stand up, if you would.